Hey, welcome back, everyone. This is the Dwelling Richly Bible Study. I'm Jennifer Richmond, and I'm glad you're here today. Thank you for joining me live here on this video for our lesson for day five. We are moving into this kind of, we're going to kind of review a little bit today and then move forward also. So grab your Bible, coffee, tea, whatever it is that you are enjoying right now, and let's go ahead and get started. One of the things that I'm really looking forward to going over with you today is the idea of prayer and how we pray. And so we're going to take some time in today's lesson to take a look at the Apostles' Prayer that's recorded for us here in Acts, and then do some thinking about our own prayer life and what it looks like when we talk to God, whether it's on our own or corporately when we're with other people. All right, that's what we're going to do today. So grab your Bible and let's go ahead and pray and get started. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the time to be together in your word today. A blessed time, especially as we think about prayer and talking to you and having that fellowship with one another through prayer as well. Help us to grow in our understanding of what it means to pray and to have that relationship with you. Bless our time now as we get into your word in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's go ahead and dig in. I'm going to share the screen here for you. Don't forget to say hi, by the way, and make sure I know that you're with me, especially those of you who are joining me right now in the live. This will be up later for people who are joining the recording, but it's always nice to know that you're there live with us and leave that comment and say hi. And then, of course, if you're joining me on the recording later on, you can leave a comment there as well. All right. So here I have the lesson posted. As always, just a reminder, you can get these lessons on my blog at jennifergrichmond.com. Just go over to the Bible study page and print these off. Pretty simple like that. Let's go ahead and jump back in and do a review of our really easy, right? Super easy Bible verse that we're memorizing in this lesson. Acts 5:29, and then we're going to move into our writing portion. I know some of you don't take the time to write. I would really encourage you. This is a great chapter in particular to take the time to handwrite. There's something about writing out, well, anything. We don't do a lot of that these days. We get on our phones and we type with our thumbs, or we get on the keyboard and type with our fingers. But when we actually grab a paper and a pen or a pencil, old school, and write, it engages our mind in a different way. So I want to encourage you, if you haven't done it already, take a deep breath. Today's the day. There's not a lot to write in this particular lesson, so it would be a really good lesson for you to jump in and try doing that. So I just want to encourage you to try writing it out. We do a little bit of writing for every one of our lessons, and today would be a good lesson for you to back up a bit and start that writing. Okay. And then we'll do the writing, and then we're going to go ahead and do our reading. So let me go ahead. I've called it all up in order on the Bible Gateway page. So let's go ahead and read through that together. Our memory verse, of course, is Acts 5:29. But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men." Once again, really easy verse to commit to memory. And also such an important one for us to just get it in our mind. Not only that the apostles did this and are memorizing that as a way to kind of anchor ourselves in scripture, but also for ourselves. It might be a simple thing just to say, I'm going to obey God rather than men, but we need to pray for discernment for what that actually looks like in our life. Are we really obeying God, or are we actually kind of nodding to God, but we're really following men? Because we think sometimes, I believe, of the word obey, and we take it as, you know, like, yes, I will obey. So when we don't do that to man, we think, well, I'm not obeying man. Clearly, I'm obeying God. We're going to talk a little bit more about that when we get to this portion in the scripture. But I just wanted you to think about that today as we put that verse back in our head. We must obey God rather than man. Don't just say it, but really pray and ask God to help you understand what that looks like in your life and have that kind of discernment. Am I really obeying God, or am I actually obeying man in this area of my life, or that area of my life? And again, we'll talk about it more when we get to that passage, but something to think about as we're moving our way through it. So our writing portion is continuing on through the Apostles' Prayer, which we're going to spend quite a bit of time on today, and that's just Acts 4:27. And so make sure you take the time to do that writing today. Let's go ahead and read our review scripture as well as our actual passage we're going to be going into. The review scripture comes from Acts 4, 24 to 30, and because we're going to kind of go back to that apostles' prayer. And then we're going to, like I said, we're going to spend quite a bit of time in that today. So let's go ahead and read our focus scripture that we'll get into after we do our review. Acts 5, 12 through 16. Now, many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem, and more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Pretty amazing when you start to picture exactly what's going on in this scene. So let's go back to our lesson and read through that and dig in. Here we go. So review the Apostles' Prayer from Acts 4, 24 to 30. Break out each portion of the prayer and give it a general description or category. Praise, petition, acknowledgement, etc. So we're going to read back through the Apostles' Prayer as our review today. And I want us to do that because as I'm praying in my own prayer life, as I'm listening, if I'm in a small group of people praying, I start to notice that my prayers can become kind of ritualistic, kind of like, well, you know how it is when you're having a conversation with someone, you're not really listening. You're just like this with them. I feel like sometimes our prayers can come off like that. We're just kind of although we're the ones doing the speaking. God's certainly not listening with a nod and smile to us. But we talk as if it was just that blasé, I guess. Obviously, sometimes we come to God with great passion and even angst and hurt and desperation. But sometimes when I'm listening, and I guess in particular in groups, when we get together and we pray corporately, the prayers I'm hearing are often sounding mechanical. They sound like it's not the way we would really talk. They sound like people are trying to use elevated speech. Like maybe we're not really, that's not how I would really talk to God. It's like I'm making a public speech about God, or I'm saying things, I'm asking for things that just don't come across as I'm really taking God as big as God is. And so as I was writing this Bible study, I was reflecting on this powerful prayer of the apostles right at the same time as I was starting to notice prayer in our corporate groups, small group prayer when we're with women's Bible study or corporate church prayers. And I thought, gosh, I think we need to spend some time in this. Well, I know I do. And I think as a group, maybe we need to spend some time in this as well. And so that's what we're going to do today. So let's go ahead and take a look at the prayer again. And let me slide that up so you can see. I've just copied it right out of the English Standard Version, the ESV, which is the translation we use for this Bible study. All right. So here's how the prayer opens. And again, as we read it, I want us to think categorically, like, what is that saying? What's this category? And then we're going to use this prayer as a way for us to tighten up our own prayer life and to elevate it in a sense, not elevate it with words that are flowery and verbose and like some big famous person giving a speech, right? Not like that. But that we're going to get away from pettiness in our prayers and overly simplistic expectations of God. I don't know how else to say it. Let's get into it. Maybe that my thoughts will get together better as we go through it right now. Okay. And so maybe as you're listening, even right now, you're thinking about prayer and your prayer life, what that looks like to you, or what it's been like for you to pray and hear other people pray in groups. I wouldn't mind hearing from you. Drop your comments and your thoughts right here in the notes here. But let's go ahead and read through this prayer, and then we'll make some categories. All right, so here we go. Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. All right, so let's go ahead and take a look back at that and break it down into just some basic categories. So apostles and open this prayer, and I'm going to assume here this is Peter because he's been the speaking leader for the group all throughout Acts so far. So probably Peter maybe, but it doesn't actually say Peter said this. It says the apostles prayed like a corporate prayer. We talked about this the other day in our lesson, but anyway, it opens with Sovereign Lord. So we have this address to God as Sovereign Lord. And we talked about this in our lesson earlier of the despota, the one to whom everybody has to answer, right? So Sovereign Lord. And then we have a further description of God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. So we have God as the Sovereign Lord and the Creator. So this is a acknowledgement of who God is. That's how this prayer opens. Acknowledgement of the greatness, the creative genius power that no one can deny. That's who we're praying to. And we open a prayer with an acknowledgement of God's sovereignty, God's absolute authority and power over all. So write that down, something along those lines, or confirm that you're on that same concept as you have already written, maybe. I know some of you come back to these videos, don't watch them live, and you come back and you join me later and you just kind of go back through your notes. Good. That's awesome. That's another great way to connect in these Bible studies is you do your own thinking and you chew through the word and you meditate on it. And then you come back here and engage with me. And don't forget the engage with me part. You know, drop me a note, leave me a comment. I love hearing your thoughts through this as well. So Peter or the apostles acknowledge the greatness of God. And then acknowledge something God's done. What has he done? Who through the mouth of our father David. So what has God done? He has given David prophecy and through the Holy Spirit. So we have God, we have the Holy Spirit, and we have this testimony of scripture. We have the testimony of creation, everything that God's created, the whole created order of the universe. And then we have his testimony of through David, what happened here. Why did the Gentiles rage and the people, why are they plotting in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. So we have God, the heavenly sovereign God. We have the Holy Spirit that David is empowered with to speak. And then we have the Lord, his anointed, which we know is Jesus. Jesus is the anointed one, the Messiah. All right. For truly in this city, and here we are back into present time. So this prayer begins with acknowledging God. Category. Then it goes back to who God has been. And that's going back into history and reflecting back in terms of general categories. And now we have the present moment. Okay. And he says, now truly in this city, right now, we're gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. There's that anointed one. Both Herod and Pontius, and of course, he starts naming these Gentiles and these kings and leaders, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. So again, we have God as the sovereign God acknowledged, the Holy Spirit and his empowering acknowledged, Jesus Christ, the anointed one, acknowledged, past history of God's accomplishments, what God has historically done for us, and then present moment of what is going on. They're raging. They're plotting in vain. This is the trouble. This is the issue. This is what we're bringing to God here. This is part of the kind of the petition. So that continues. He says, I'm going to enlarge that a bit. And now, Lord, and this is where we bring it to God, the Lord. Look upon their threats and grant to your servants. So God, we're asking you something. See what's going on. And it's almost like acknowledging what we already know exists. That's what the apostles are doing, because they've already said in the past, we know you're the sovereign Lord on top of everything. So we've acknowledged that you are, and we're asking, continue, see, look upon the threats. And then what? Grant to your servants, what do they ask? So here's the petition part of the prayer. Grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with boldness. Give us that kind of boldness. Okay, so we're coming to God, acknowledge who he is, acknowledge his past, bring our troubles from the moment we're in right now, and we're saying, look, God, see this issue. We release it to you in a sense. We want you to see. We're acknowledging that you can. And give us that kind of boldness to speak your word. All right. Now, in tandem with us speaking your word, what do they say? While you stretch out your hand. And so here we have saying, God, you know what? We're going to speak, and your hand's going to be doing the work. Continue to speak. And then while your hand heals and are doing signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. All right. And that's like in Jesus' name, amen, in a sense, like you do this through Jesus. That's the name that we are continuing to claim. All right. Are you getting that? I'd like us to be thinking along those lines of, here's the model of prayer that we've been given that the Holy Spirit prompted Luke to write down in Acts as a reminder to us for all time to say, this is what prayer looks like when it's filled with the Holy Spirit, when it's empowered, right? Okay, so write a prayer of your own using the basic elements you outlined above. So we just outlined this prayer, and I want you to be thinking about the priorities of this prayer. I want you to think about the power that's acknowledged in this prayer. I want you to think about the petitioning that's going on in this prayer. And I want you to think about your own heart, your own position as you write out your own prayer. And, you know, this is a private moment between you and God, so I'm not going to have you share this, but I would like us to really buckle down in a sense and own the truth and the power that we are speaking to the creator of the universe when we're praying, number one, and that we should be praying. And we shouldn't just be praying, and dear God, help us all to have a good day. I see no examples of those kinds of prayers. Help us all have a good time together. Help us all do this. I don't see any of that. You know what I see in the prayers that are in the Bible? Help us to do things in your name with boldness, acknowledging the evil that's around us, that it exists. And in the name of Jesus, we ask that you would see the issues that are taking place. And we ask that we would continue because we are already doing it, and that we would do it in boldness in your name, speaking, living, teaching, testifying, whatever it is. All right. If you feel so inclined, I'd love to hear your prayer. Otherwise, just pause right now. Take a deep breath and just ask God to elevate your prayer life, to shed any tendency we have to make them trite, and just open our mouth and let words come out. Yes, open your mouth and let words come out. Great. That's what we do. But I think either just don't pray out loud if you just have nothing to say, but don't just open your mouth and just ramble, because I think it just removes us from the truth and the power of prayer when we just kind of treat it like something very casual. So I want to walk a fine line here, because I want us to have that passionate relationship with Christ, but I also want us to know that we can just come to Christ and come to the Father and bring our prayers. We don't have to be elevated and sound all holier than thou in a sense. There's a fine line here. There's a balance here. But too often lately, in particular, I've just been hearing people pray, and they're praying along the lines of, dear God, help us have a good day. Dear God, like prayers around like a mealtime prayer. I believe that every time we open our mouth to pray, we should be acknowledging the awesomeness of God. Every prayer, whether it's corporately around the table at a restaurant where just someone's going to pray for the meal, why not publicly acknowledge how awesome God is right there in front of everybody? And no more of this, just bless our food and bless us and help us have a good day, right? Let's elevate our prayers and let's ask our kids to do the same when they pray, so they're not praying for those petty little things either. Yes, pray for everything. Yes, God cares about every little part of our life, but maybe we are turning prayer into just like the, like a jukebox where you plunk in your quarter and you get the song back out, all right? Like a Coke machine, you plunk in your buck and you get a soda out or whatever. Okay, my thoughts on prayer. I'll talk about that a little bit more, but let me go ahead and read this comment here at the bottom. Important. It is my conviction that we should never use prayers recorded in the Bible as a way to get what we want from God. We should not approach prayer with the mindset of, hey, it worked for them, so I'll pray and it'll work for me. When the disciples asked Jesus how to pray, he taught them a concept to embrace, not a mantra to repeat. This exercise is designed to get you thinking and evaluating your prayer life and shouldn't be considered an attempt to teach you a formula for perfect praying. Okay, hopefully I communicated that well. Here we go. How is Acts 5:12 an answer to the apostles' prayer back in chapter 4? Well, let's take a look. Acts 5:12 says, "Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico." All right. What had they asked specifically in chapter 4? Well, he says, "Lord, look upon your threats and grant to your servants to what? Continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." So how is it an answer to prayer? Well, many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. It's an actual specific answer to that prayer. God answers that exact prayer. All right. So who was doing the signs and wonders and how often are they doing them? Well, it says right there, they were all together. They were regularly being done and they were done by the hands of the apostles. wait for you to maybe fill in the blank on that answer there. Good job. They were done by the apostles. All right. Who does the pronoun they refer to in Acts 5:12? Explain your thoughts on this. So 5:12. So now many instances, wonders and signs and wonders are regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together. But that'll let me highlight it. No, change the whole thing like I did the other day. I've got this enormous water bottle today, but I'm getting thirsty. Pardon me. Is that ginormous? It's like bigger than my head. Anyway, okay. So who's the they? They were all together in Solomon's portico. Well, if we go back, excuse my reach. Hold on just a second. It's just outside of reach. There we go. Let me go back to Acts 5. By the way, I don't think I've ever shown you this little Bible in my study because this is usually the Bible that I take like the church with me or when I travel because it's just this small. But you know what it is? It's the exact same format as that big Bible you see me sometimes have. And did I grab it? No, it's not here. I did not grab it for today's lesson with you. But anyway, what I love about this Bible is it's laid out in the exact same way as my big one. So the big one, just everything's enlarged. And it has the 1-inch margin I've shown you before around the outside edge. And then this Bible is laid out the same way. So are you the same way as me when you go to study, when you picture it in your Bible, you're like, I know that verse. It's up in the like upper left-hand corner of this page or that. And I highlighted it in yellow and then it helps you to find it. Well, that's what I love about these two Bibles. That big one that I use is formatted the exact same way. So I can find chapters and verses pretty quickly as a result of doing that. All right. So right before this, "And many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico." Well, what had happened before this moment here was Ananias and Sapphira and their attempt to deceive the Holy Spirit and to deceive God and to lie to the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, and they end up dying. And then before that, we have Barnabas who comes before and is honest and generous and without any deceit. And he does that. And then before that, what's happening? They're all teaching apostles are teaching, and then where are they teaching? In the temple, Solomon's portico in particular. So who do you think the they is referring to? They were all together in Solomon's portico. The apostles or all these people? I'm kind of curious what you think on that. Drop a note. Let me know what you think. I think it's everyone who could possibly fit. Everyone who kept on hearing the disciples, the apostles teaching and were there to hear it. I think that's who it is. I don't think it's just the apostles. I think it's everyone who was trying to fit into Solomon's portico and hear the apostles teaching. Okay. So what impact, if any, negative or positive, did the deaths of Ananias and Sapphira have on evangelistic efforts in the church? So here they are spreading the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that he was dead, he was buried, but he resurrected and he returned. We have the Holy Spirit. We have preaching. We have speaking in tongues. We have these healings. And then, boom, Ananias and Sapphira get killed in front of all these people. Everyone knows about it. Everyone starts to hear about this. What impact does it end up having? Well, if you go back to the scripture, it says, verse 13, none of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. All right. And then verse 14, look at what it says there. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. So first of all, slight negative, none of the rest dare join them. Who's the rest? I'm going to suggest that the rest is people who aren't believers, people who are the looky-loos, the curious. They don't get it. You know how it is? You know how it is when you're in a group and then somebody kind of joins your group and maybe you guys have inside jokes or you guys have a loud demeanor in your group or years and years ago, I'll just tell you this, and I might even share this again when I teach on this lesson. Years ago, I joined Mary Kay, and they did Mary Kay, like, you know, makeup and lipstick and cleansers and all that kind of stuff. It was fun, and I had the events at my house, and, you know, we did all that fun stuff. But I would go to these Mary Kay meetings. The very first time I went to a Mary Kay meeting, it was a lot of rah-rah and prizes and people coming up and celebrating accomplishments from the previous month and awards and leveling up and earning your jacket and earning your car and all these different things. Honestly, the very first time I went to one of those meetings, I thought they were all kind of crazy and silly and over the top with their jewelry and their big hair and their lots of makeup. But as I participated and became part of the group and understood the lingo and everything they were doing and embraced just the joy and the fun of it all, I became one of them. And I started having the big hair and the lipstick and the makeup and the fun and jewelry and all that good stuff. All right. So when you're part of that group, you get it, is my point. You get the joy, you get the inner speech and what's happening. But that part that I see where it says none of the rest dared join them is because they just see this big, crazy, negative event that happens with Ananias and Sapphira. And they don't get it. They don't have it in their heart to get. But the people held them in high esteem. People in general are like, okay, I don't want to join them, but they're looking up to them because something big is happening. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord. In other words, the people who truly do receive the Spirit, they are coming in and they're believing and receiving. Okay. So what impact does it have? Well, mostly positive because we have men and women continually adding in spite of the deaths, sudden and scary and awful as they were, of Ananias and Sapphira. All right. Draw a box around the words the rest and the people in 5:13. What distinction does Luke make? Why do you think the rest did not dare join them? So that's an interesting thing to kind of think about, is why didn't they join them? Were they scared? Did they not get it? Like I was saying earlier, were they worried that God was just smiting people and dropping? Did they not understand what was happening because they weren't in on the in crowd? So draw that box to split that across and make that emphasis, and tell me why you think the rest didn't. Why do you think the rest of the people didn't dare join them? I'd like to hear your thoughts and opinions on that. All right, number 8, compare what Luke records about people's responses in 5:13 and with what he records in 5:14. Is this a contradiction? So he said, we'll get the verse over here, 13 and 14. None of the rest dare join them. And then it says, and more than ever, believers were added to the Lord. So were they joining them or were they not joining? Why do you think there's a differentiation there? I kind of just touched on that a little bit already. What do you think? Drop your comments in. I'd love to hear from you. Did they join them or did they not? I believe, yeah, probably like you're saying right now, the believers join. Those who get it, who are receiving Jesus Christ, they're joining. The rest who are just holding them in high esteem, they're standing back. They don't dare join them because it's too hard to understand. They don't get it. They're not embracing this life. All right. So compare, oh, you just did that. Draw a box around believers in chapter 5, verse 14. Draw a box around that and make a note in the margin of your Bible that connects the rest and believers to emphasize the difference between the two groups. So again, like I've said before, one of my goals in teaching Bible study isn't just to go through the Bible with you, but to teach you how to study the Bible so that the next time you pick up the Bible on your own, you're starting to look at the Bible in this analytical way as well. Drawing boxes around things, making connection points, asking these types of questions so that you learn to think about study and not just read a book and go, which you should do, but do more when you're doing Bible study. So that's my goal in doing those types of things, draw the box and connect that to help you kind of think. All right. So not only were believers added, but 514, how does Luke describe the rate at which the church was growing in comparison to how it had been growing? He says, more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of men and women. He stopped counting. Before it was 120 people, and then there was 3,000 people added, and then he counts, there's 5,000 people added, and now here he's like, I'm not even going to count anymore. Multitudes of both men and women. So he's just done counting. Like, this is getting big, and who can even keep track with how many people? And that would have been a lot of baptisms, by the way, and they must have had access to a lot of water to get those people all baptized. All right. What is Luke's description in 5:15? I need to add a preposition there. What does Luke's description in 5:15 tell you about the people's response? He says, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least the shadow might fall on some of them. What does this description tell you about the people's response? Over the top enthusiasm, complete and utter anticipation of absolute healing, joy, anticipation. That's what I hear in this response. How would you describe it? What do you see in the people's response? How are they responding to the types of things that they're seeing? They see Ananias and Sapphira and they hear about it, them being killed, but they see all these other miracles, the lame man being healed. This is all happening quickly and right in this moment, and they are responding and embracing it all enthusiastically. What does Luke record about the healing power of Peter's shadow? Do you think Luke is saying that Peter's shadow caused people to be healed? And explain your answer to that. See what he says here. That as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Is Luke saying that Peter's shadow caused people to be healed? So I'm going to let you dive into that on your own. I'm going to talk about that in our lesson, getting together next week. But I'd like to hear your thoughts on that. Do you think Peter's shadow going over somebody actually just they ended up getting healed because just his shadow healed them? I'd like to hear your thoughts on it. All right, here we go. Think about your church and your involvement in it today. Is there any aspect of what you're reading about in the growth of the early church in Jerusalem that you feel can or should be imitated in your life and in your church? I think that's an important thing for all of us to do as we read through the scriptures and we start thinking about what that church was like, and we start thinking in our own mind, gosh, I, like I've said before, I want that. That's power. That's enthusiasm. There's joy. There's a magnetism that's drawing people in through the power of the Holy Spirit, and we want that in our own churches. At least I do. What needs to change? What do we need to have so that level of power is coming? And quite simply, I believe it is us getting on our knees in prayer, because that's every time we see the Holy Spirit pouring poured out as the apostles coming together for prayer. We need to be on our knees in prayer. We need to love prayer together. And then we need to be in the Word. We were devoted, the Bible says, to the apostles' teaching, which is what we have here. We have the apostles' teaching because we have the word. So that's what I see. That's what I think our churches should be like. That's what I hope this Bible study is for all of us, a time for us to say, I want that. I can get that. I need to do the work. I need to do the things. I need to gather in community with like-minded people who want that as well. All right. God bless you. It's great to be with you and share this time together to talk about it, to hear from you. Thank you for participating and not just watching, but to really thank you for those of you who hang in there and really engage. That makes it great for me as well. Be back here with me in our next gathering. And until then, know that you are loved and prayed for. Bye-bye for now.